No, I haven't been to the Strip yet. Yeah, I know, it's only a couple miles away. Still haven't been there. You know why? Because we don't care. I know, at the vacation destination USA, and the only destination we are looking forward to here at the Joe Newman home is to be snatched away and be together with our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is going out with power here. I'm happy to tell you that. I thank all of those out there listening who have supported this ministry. I thank Joe Newman and company for getting me out here. We are reveling in the great things of God. I wrote a blog this morning in which I compare Las Vegas to Corinth. You know, it would have been such a shock back in the day to hear the phrase the ecclesia at Corinth. It's like, what? How in the world can there be an ecclesia at Corinth? Corinth was the sin city of its day. So now I'm here to tell you that there is an ecclesia in Las Vegas, Nevada. Yes, there is. And that sounds as odd to you as the ecclesia in Corinth sounded to those believers 2,000 years ago. Yet it's here. I say that to encourage you. There are bodies of believers everywhere, and I'm going to find every darn one of them. I want to go out and fellowship with the saints. I love it. I love to jump into the mix, kind of like those rock concerts where you just kind of jump into the crowd. I love it. I love the love. I love the mutual yearning for truth, and I love the fellowship. Oh, there were two verses. There were two quotes I wanted to read to you yesterday, and I forgot. I just didn't get to them. Concerning the worst sins in the world being sins of spirituality, not sexual sins. Why do I keep bringing this up? Because our culture, Western culture, especially Christianity, has made sex an evil thing, and they're doing that while overlooking the greater sin in their midst, which is spiritual apostasy and spiritual pride. This is far worse, and religious infighting and religious outfighting has destroyed more lives than anything that has ever happened in any sexual realm. And I think that Satan, I know this, I know that Satan is using sex as a diversion to keep people from realizing what is really happening. Satan is making a false battle. He's making a battle where the front ought not to be. Christians are out trying to erase pornography from the world. They're trying to get everybody to behave themselves when the worst infection is happening in their midst, and that is they're broadcasting the false teaching of eternal torment and free will, and they're turning the world from God by the millions. People hate God, not because they hate God, but because they hate the God that has been portrayed for them, the caricature God portrayed to them by Christianity. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis along this line. If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. Well, I have to correct that because I think that Christians do consider unchastity as the supreme vice. I would say, I think Lewis is giving Christians too much of the benefit of the doubt here. Let me just finish this quote and then I'll correct it here. If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as a supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. Did you hear that? All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting. The pleasures of power, of hatred. Power and hatred. These two things form the backbone of the Christian religion. And so I would say that most of Christianity does think this way. It's believers who see the falseness of this, who see the false battle. You remember the show Hogan's Heroes? What did they used to do? A group of Americans, Brits, and French in a German POW camp? If they wanted to spring a prisoner out of the West Gate, they'd go over to the East Gate and start a fire. It was called a diversion. Satan has created many diversions to keep Christians, to keep the Christian church from realizing where the real problem lies. Christianity wonders, why doesn't anyone accept our message? Because the virus of eternal torment is in it. In the meantime, instead of fighting the false teaching in their midst, they're out there trying to get Playboys out of the department stores or whatever. They're on moral crusades. And most of it has to do with sexuality because Christians consider sexuality evil. And this is the battlefront. I'm keep bringing this up because I'm convinced this is what Satan is using in this day. A false battle, a false front, a diversion. Here's a quote from E.W. Bullinger. The history of Genesis 3 is intended to teach us the fact that Satan's sphere of activity is in the religious sphere and not the spheres of crime or immorality. Not the spheres of crime or immorality. And when we think of immorality, we primarily think of sexual sins, especially in Western culture. This is still Dr. Bullinger. We are not to look for Satan's activities today in the newspaper press or the police courts, but in the pulpit and in professors' chairs. In the pulpit and in professors' chairs, that is where Satan's activities happen today. Not in the tabloids, not in the police court. So this starts to make sense to us, I think, that no wonder that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was much more at home and comfortable with, quote, publicans and sinners. Just read Matthew 9, right? Matthew 9, verse 10, Matthew 11, verse 19, Mark 2, 15, Luke 5, verse 30, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, he hung out with harlots. He was more comfortable with these kinds of people than with the religious denominations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in fact, the people I just mentioned, the publicans, the sinners, the harlots, the tax collectors, these people will precede the religious people in entering the kingdom of God. Matthew 2, 31 and 32. I love that truth. How that the Pharisees must have hated that the prostitutes would precede them. Do we realize what is being said here? The prostitutes will precede them into the kingdom of God. Still introducing 2 Timothy. We are going to get into 2 Timothy proper, I think, tomorrow. For now, I want to share with you some thoughts from various writers who commented on 2 Timothy, Charles Welch, Darby, Bullinger, D.L. McCroskey, and A.E. Nock. Now, instead of the body of Christ, which used to be known as the church, being governed by bishops or priests or pastors, Paul in 2 Timothy is insisting on individual witness. It's about individual people testifying to the truth. Now, we've talked to you about the huge downgrade from Paul's first epistle to Timothy and his second epistle. In between those two epistles was sufficient time for a huge downgrade in spirituality. In the first epistle of Timothy, Paul gives instruction as to the order of the church. And I know there are many denominations today who, if they don't look to the book of Acts, they definitely look to the book of 1 Timothy to find out how to establish a church, how to maintain a church, and how to deal with the disorder that would threaten a church. But I'm going to look at that here. By the time 2 Timothy rolls around, of course, the defection has developed, Satan has infiltrated, and anything official is not mentioned anymore. That's the thing. These official roles and these official rules of how to run a church are not even mentioned in 2 Timothy. Now, you would think that Paul would have developed them in 2 Timothy. Instead, he throws them out. He discards them. Now, again, the appeal is to individual faithfulness. It's almost like every man for himself. I don't mean that literally in that people are going to be isolated, but it would be every man for himself as far as God speaking to that person, and that person would then find people of like faith, and they would form small groups that would gather around the scriptures to hear the word of truth. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're reading about how the supervisor is to be appointed, how servants are to act. We're finding about how in verse 5, the elderly man, the widows, how to honor them. And all of this is summed up in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "These things I'm writing to you, though expecting to come to you more quickly, yet if I should be tardy, that you may be perceiving how one must behave in God's house, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth." So Paul considered the ecclesia, the church then, as God's house. It was a structure. It was very much more structured than what we're about to see in 2 Timothy. He called it the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and base. All right? Now, focus on this God's house, how one must behave in God's house. I want to compare this to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to look at this in detail when we get into the individual chapters, but for now, I'm just giving you an overview. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, "Now in a great house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also." See, in 1 Timothy, the utensils were all gold and silver. It was the early days. The church was fresh from fresh revelations coming through the pen and the voice of Paul. But now he speaks of a great house using that. I'm tying this in because of the word house. He called it God's house in 1 Timothy. Now it's a great house. And in this house are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also, some indeed for honor, yet some for dishonor. The church is now infected. The virus is there. The false teaching has mounted. And now Paul says, if then anyone should ever be purging himself from these, he will be a utensil for honor, hallowed and useful to the owner, made ready for every good act. So I contend that Paul is saying, purge yourself from the great house where there is not only good, but also bad earthenware. Well, Martin, he does say there's some good. There is gold and silver, but also wooden and earthenware. And yet, what does he say in another place? He says, evil conversation corrupts kind characters. The good people don't affect the bad. In fact, the bad people infect the good people. And Paul says, purge yourself from these and be a utensil for honor, hallowed, made ready for every good act. You know, practically all the error in Christianity today stems from an ignorance or an outright denial of Paul's gospel of grace and his revelation of the secrets, namely that God is conciliated and at peace to the world, and that Christ is to be the universal sovereign over the entire universe, returning everything to himself. Every error in Christianity denies this truth. Paul is practically ignored. And if you would know the truth, you must detach yourself. The church is infected with false doctrines, and anyone who wants to be a utensil for honor, who wants to know the will of God, will purge him or herself from these false influences, and they will go to the Word of God, and they will find these faithful men, these witnesses now. They won't find it in an institution. They won't find it in, quote, God's house. They will find it through the words or the speaking of faithful men, and then they will find others who have benefited and learned from these faithful men who either write or speak, and they will fellowship with those of like faith. And now, friends, you know it, I know it, God's people are scattered. That's why I'm here in Las Vegas. I want to meet them, and I want you to meet them, and very soon we're all going to meet each other in the air and be forever with the Lord. This has been Martin Zender broadcasting from Hannah's makeup table. I'm going to be with you again here tomorrow. God bless you.